Good morning. Nice to be able to say that. I've said it mistakenly about every week that since we've been meeting in the afternoon. So, and I just bear with my voice. 2 weeks ago when I preached, my voice was bad, and it's a little better this morning, but it's not perfect. But I'd like for you to, just to begin with, we're going to be continuing our study in Philippians, but to begin with, I'd like to turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And we covered this not very long ago, but starting in verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 6. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity that you've given us to gather this morning, and Lord, just to worship you as we have sang together. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to open your word together as we worship you in the ministry of the word. Father, we just pray that you would guide us, that the Holy Spirit would, Lord, would just give us understanding as we continue in Philippians today. Father, I just pray that you would, Lord, that you would encourage us as we read your word, and Father, that you would also, Lord, just refocus our thinking upon the things that will bring stability in our faith, and the things that, Lord, that will help us to stand. And Father, we again thank you for the opportunity. I thank you for each one that's here, and just pray your blessings on this time. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And if you'll go ahead and turn to Philippians chapter 4. As you're turning, I just want to mention the reason I read this text out of Ephesians is mainly because we had just covered it recently for a long period of time. And some of the language that's in our text this morning made me think of the text in Ephesians. You know, in Ephesians we saw the call that we would stand, that we would put on the whole armor of God, and that we would stand. And we see that all throughout the text of the New Testament, these encouragements that we would stand firm, you know, that we would continue in the faith, that we would persevere. These things we see continually. And we'll see that here. But in Ephesians, we're told to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might, is what it's talking about. He talks about putting on the whole armor of God, which we talked about. That armor is really what He gives us. He gives us the armor of God, yet we are to put it on, you know, to remember it, put it on, think of it. And it enables us to be able to stand against the devil, gives us the protection that we need against the devil. We're told to take it up, stand firm, keep alert, relying upon the tools that God's given us. And in our text this morning, we're going to see some other tools to be thinking of to remind us to stand firm. It's sort of the same language, but in a little bit of a different way. And if you'll there in Philippians 4:1, let's just read the first verse. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. So we see here, we see in this text another, he says, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. And we see it, see that in the text. But we also see in the text, if you'll notice, we see a great love that Paul expresses for these brethren. You know, we talked about that before. It's kind of like the epistle of joy, but then you see that he really loved this church in Philippi. And he loved them and he longed for them. Look at the words he uses there. He says, therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown. We kind of see as Paul's talking to them, we see it's like his joy and his love that's brought on as he's thinking about these brothers. He's writing a letter. The joy that comes out, this love, just is sort of oozing out, you know. It's sort of like you can see it. You see it all throughout the letter. You see it just coming out. But also notice the therefore in our text. Okay, at the very beginning, therefore, my brothers. So we see the love that he has for them, but he says therefore. So let's back up just a little bit and remember what is the therefore. You can always remember that. I know you've all heard that. What is the therefore? Therefore, And if we back up just to verse 20 of chapter 3 that Marshall covered last week, he reminded them, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. So we see in the text here that therefore is referring back to that text. He's saying, I've just explained this to you. You know that our citizenship is somewhere else. It's in heaven. And we're awaiting this Savior that is in heaven. We're awaiting Him. And He's going to return and He's going to transform this lowly body that we have. He's going to transform it. He's going to glorify us. And we will be with Him in heaven. And it's by that power, he has the power to do that, and he subjects all things to himself. So knowing that, knowing where our citizenship is and what's going to happen, we're going to be glorified, we're awaiting that Savior. Knowing that, therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord. So here in this text, this thus, you see that stand firm thus in the Lord. In the King James Version, it's translated, I believe it's translated so, isn't it, in the King James? Verse 1. Stand firm thus in the Lord. Yeah. Stand fast. Yeah. What he's talking about, he's saying, stand firm thus, stand fast in the Lord. But there is in the Greek, there's some language here that's saying, stand firm thus, in this way, stand firm in this way in the Lord. He's telling us, he's telling the Philippians, and he's also telling us this morning. This is speaking to us. This is the inspired word of God. He is telling us, stand firm thus, stand firm in this way, in the Lord, my beloved. That's what he's telling us. So really, I started to preach this text completely different than I'm going to this morning. I mean, and last night I was just struggling and I prayed and it just didn't seem right. And I got to looking in the, I had it all laid out and I got to looking in the commentaries and realize that there was not any commentary that agreed with what I was thinking. And so God really moved me in that as I looked at it again. What we have here, he's saying, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Stand firm in this way. And what follows from this point through verse 9 is really a stand firm this way. This way. Stand in this way. stand firm in the Lord in this way. And that's, it really gives us sort of a description of these things that that we can stand in, that we can really pursue, that will give us stability in our walk. It gives us stability. And that's really what we see listed here. You guys, do you know of any, have you seen or been unstable in your walk? Unstable? You know, I think of people that are unstable, and I've been unstable. We probably all have at times. But it tends to be when we take our eyes off of Christ and we start worrying about all the stuff going on around us. And then we become unstable. You know, we're worried about stuff. And I've seen people that actually will fall into sin and just completely walk away for a time. You know, people that I think, you know, there's some people that will fall into sin and walk away and they just turn their back. They were never believers. But there's Christians that are believers that turn their back on Christ for a while and will walk in a period of time where they're not focused on Christ. And it's instability. They just go here and there, you know. You see there's other Christians, you know, that maybe are in their doctrinal pursuits. You see them just go here and there. They're following every wind of doctrine. You know, they'll just go over here for a while and then back. Completely unstable. Their lives won't show any evidence of the fruit of the Spirit. And so what we see here is a good way for us to concentrate our thinking and our mind to live our lives in a way that we will remain stable in Christ. So he's saying, stand firm thus, this way in the Lord, my beloved. And let's go on. I'm going to go ahead and read the rest of the section, and then we'll start back on verse 2. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So Paul is telling us that we, and God is telling us through the Word, that we should stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. And then you see in verse 2, you know, when I first read this, it seems like this is just stuck in here. It's just in the middle of all these great texts. And I'm thinking, it's a parenthesis, you know. Like he was just thinking like I do. A lot of times I'll be thinking some deep thought. You know, some deep thought. I'm right in the middle of it. I'm mapping this out. And then I go, oh, wait. Did I feed the cows? You know, or, you know, there's something like, and that's what I thought at first. And as I got to looking at it, that's not really why it's here, you know. God inspired this word. It's put here in this spot for a reason. You know, it's not just here just out of the blue, so we should study this separately. And so I struggled with this, you know. And I almost tried to make this text, that's where I messed up in my application. I was making this the primary text and making everything else apply to this text. But, and it sort of does. It does in a way. But really, what we see in this text, what we see here in this verse is the importance, the things that we should focus on. Remember, stand firm thus in the Lord, this way in the Lord. The first thing is that one thing we need to focus on is harmony among one another. You know, harmony, you know, goodwill towards one another. And you see that in verses 2 and 3. I entreat you, Odia, and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. So you see in this text that you see a mention here of a need to agree. A need to agree or a need to reconcile with one another here. And so there was some issue going on between two women. Imagine that. Can y'all imagine that? I can't. But, you know, sometimes you say stuff and you just think back and you think, I should have just stopped before I said that. But there's a disagreement with these women. And I want you to turn back Philippians 1 through 27. And there's a great significance in us having harmony, having, you know, agreement with one another. Philippians 1:27. Remember this. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. That one mind there, this word agree in the verse 2, is really that be of one mind. It's that same word. So we see it in 1:27. Now go forward to 2, verse starting in verse 1, Philippians 2. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, and there are all of those things, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And then if you'll just go forward to 2, verse 14, it says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. So we see that there's been admonishments all the way through as we've gone through the book. Now, do you think Paul had these women in mind maybe when he was writing the whole book? He did. But at the same time, we can see it's a really significant thing that he's talking about here. And we see that he admonished the Philippians and us to stand firm in one spirit, being in full accord and of the same mind, doing all things without grumbling and disputing. This is a vital thing for us to get. It's so vital for our personal spiritual health. It's vital for us personally and for us together. It's vital that we see this standing firm with one mind. It is a major thing. So you see, there's some kind of disagreement, some kind of a disagreement between these two women. I want you to imagine that they're sitting there in this situation. Maybe there's more people there. The whole church knows of this disagreement going on. The two women are sitting there, and the guy that we'll talk about in a few weeks. How do you say that? Eutychus. Who's the guy that's going to go back? Well, anyway, this guy brings this letter back from Paul. He says, read it before the church. Imagine these women are sitting there, and one's over here and one's over here. They won't get close to each other. They won't talk to each other. And they're reading through this, and you get to this point and they're saying, yeah. You know, and they're agreeing with Paul. And then he says, I entreat Euodia. I entreat Syntyche. You know, in front of the whole group, agree in the Lord. Just imagine the way that they would have heard this. This is the apostle telling them, agree in the Lord. There was a disagreement. You know, it must have been well known. How did Paul hear about it in prison? The messenger that had come had told him, there's some kind of dispute that's dividing the church between these two women. It's not a doctrinal thing. If it was a doctrinal thing, if there was one of them was false teaching, or even if one of them was abusing her position, you know, in the church or doing something like that, if one of them was trying to teach in the church, you know, trying to preach, or it's not any of those things. This Paul doesn't take a side here. You know, this is some kind of personal, personal disagreement between them. But we know it was significant because Paul knew about it. It was causing problems in the church. But Paul doesn't address it. I guarantee if it was false teaching, Paul would have addressed it right here. He would have called out the one that was in the wrong and told him to stop. It was not false teaching. If one of them was completely in the wrong, I think Paul would have called them out right here. I think this was kind of a mutual thing between the two ladies, you know. So they both were in some wrong here. But I want you to notice something. Paul loved these women. These women are the ones that he was referring to in the verse before. You know, they're part of this group that he loved, that he longed for, the joy and the crown. He says, look at the end of the verse there, verse 3. He says, these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. So these women, we don't know anything about them other than right here, but they had labored side by side with Paul in the gospel. Which, you know, you remember Paul when he went to Philippi. Remember how long he was there? Did it seem very long? He went, y'all remember there was no synagogue there. And what did he do? He went, there were some women that went to the river to pray, a time of prayer. And it doesn't mention these women, but in my mind, I think these two women were probably there at the very beginning as Paul shows up in Philippi. He shares the gospel. A church begins. He goes into the city. He gets arrested. And what happens? The earthquake breaks the doors open and the Philippi jailer is about to kill himself, fall on his sword. And Paul, you know, Paul and Silas say, wait, wait. And the jailer believes. And you see the start of a church here. And what happens? They're still in the jail and the rulers ask them to leave. They say they're disrupting our city, you know, and ask them to leave, and they leave. But these two women were right there, and they must have been. They were with Paul. They were laborers. You know, I'm not sure of that. I'm kind of speculating on that. They could have been. I really don't know. You know, they could have known them from some other period. But it seems like that would be the way that it was. And so these women he cared for greatly. But you see the significance that we agree in the Lord, that we have this harmony among one another. And then look also, Paul goes on, he says in verse 3 at the beginning, yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women. So he's telling the women to agree, and then he says, I ask you also, true companion. Now that true companion, there's a lot of debate on this. I read a couple of commentaries that actually told several different ideas. There was even one, some people believe that's Paul's wife. I don't know where they get that. But the word there, the Greek word, is really means yoke fellow. Yoke fellow. I think that's the way it's translated, and that's the direct English translation. Yoke fellow or true companion. And I tend to agree the way the others do. Paul just named two women. I think right here he's naming a guy in the church. And I read several that believe this. The Greek word for yoke fellow is Zizagus. Zizagus. It's a name. And you know, Barnabas, what did Barnabas mean? But Zizagus means yoke fellow. Okay. Well, I think, now y'all can read this some more. I think that what he's saying is true Zizagus. True Zizagus. The real Zizagus. You know, the one that is truly a yoke fellow. But that was his name. That's my opinion, and a lot of people agree with that. But either way, it's some companion, somebody there in the church. Paul's encouraging him to help these women. Help these women agree. He's saying, women agree. And then he's telling this other man, help these women agree. Help them agree. Because These women have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. These women's names are in the book of life. Help them agree. And so really, for our stability as we walk in Christ, it's vital that we come to agreements. We need to settle our disagreements on personal matters. We will have them. We'll have disagreements on personal matters. We need to forgive one another and move on past it. Come to an agreement in the Lord. Come to an agreement in the Lord. And because disagreement does not lead to anything. I mean, it doesn't. I mean, disagreement and disputing with one another is no reason. Now, I got to tell you, I've got to just admit to you all that, and my wife would agree to you, that I've struggled with this. I've kind of struggled with with this being in disagreement at times. I've struggled with it, and I'll talk a little bit more about it as we go on. But it's significant that we see that we come together and see those things. And then let's go on to the next verse. So it almost seems like it's just there in the middle. But do you see that necessary that we agree and that we encourage one another to do it? And then he goes on, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. So it's significant in our stability as Christians that we rejoice in the Lord, that we find our joy in the Lord. We see verse 4, he's mentioned it. If you go back to the beginning of verse 3, he said, rejoice in the Lord. It's all the way through this book. But we see him repeating it again. It's so significant. What does he say? He says, rejoice in the Lord always. And then he says, and again, I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. And that's the way it's so significant that we rejoice in the Lord, that we find our joy in the Lord. Because are we going to find our joy anywhere else? I mean, this life is hard. We struggle. We've just seen this disagreement with these women. But it's vital for us that we find our joy, that we see that our joy is going to be found in the Lord and in Him alone. When we think upon Him, when we think upon Christ, when we think upon the gospel, when we think upon what Christ has accomplished, what He did for us on the cross, that He lived a perfect life that we struggle with, that He died on the cross, receiving the punishment for our sins that we deserve, that He rose from the grave, that He was buried, He died and was buried, and He rose from the grave, conquering death and conquering sin for us. We just placed our faith. We believed in that gospel. That's all we did. We believed. We saw it. We saw ourselves and we believed in it. And what happened? We're given this inheritance. We're put in this kingdom of heaven. Our citizenship is no longer here. When we think of those things, when we focus on Christ, when we put Him in our mind like that, we cannot help but rejoice. It produces joy in us. It's the fruit, one of the fruit of the Spirit. It's one of those items that are part of the fruit of the Spirit. It produces that joy in us, that rejoicing. And we need to see that that's where we find our joy. That's the only place. And let's go on. We see in verse 5, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. We see there in verse 5 that it's important that we have a right attitude towards others. We need to have a right attitude, a right thinking towards others. The reasonableness means in our relationships to others that we're considerate of them. You know, that we think of their needs. Paul's mentioned it before. That we think of their needs. That we're gentle in our relationships with one another. Gentleness. That we think of them first. Now, I want... And I started talking about this earlier, but the opposite of this would be what? Okay, so gentle, thinking of others. Huh? Roughness. Ready to fight, ready for blows. Now, not maybe not fight. Now, this is what I spoke too soon. I was thinking ahead of myself. This is what I've struggled with. Not ready to fight, but ready to argue, ready to stand against. And that's what my wife would say. I've hopefully improved on that. But there, have you known people like that are just ready to argue right off the bat? If you went outside right now and looked up, or maybe not now, but when it's partly cloudy, you might say the sky is blue. And that person would say, no, it's mostly cloudy. It's white. You know, just whatever's going on. That would be the opposite of that. Someone that's just ready to argue, ready to debate. And I've been that way for a lot of years. I've struggled with that. Delight in that debate. Yeah. It's important that we have a right attitude towards one another and not be that way. Not be that way, that we're our reasonableness. I like the way he worded it. Now, that it's translated different ways, but I like the word reasonableness, which means in our relationship to one another, he says, let your reasonableness or your gentleness be known among everyone. So what's he saying? He's saying live in a way, interact with one another in a way that everyone sees your gentleness, your reasonableness with one another. And so we see that. It's vital that we see that for our spiritual standing, or not standing, but for our stability in our faith, that we be reasonable, that we let one another know about, don't tell them about our reasonableness, but just you're so reasonable that it makes it evident to others. And that might agree with me on my propensity to argue. No? Okay. In college, I had a friend named Richard. And I told y'all that pimento cheese story. Well, Richard's the guy with the pimento cheese, okay? And anyway, I told him a story. You hadn't heard it where we got in an argument and we would debate like this. And he's a lawyer now. You know, that's what he does. But we would debate. And Richard also would do this, and this is the way I was. If you would have said to me back then, and Richard would have said the same thing, if you would have said, Tony, you're always disagreeing. If you would have told me, you just like to argue, I would have looked at you right square in the face at that time. If you said, you just like to argue, and I'd say, I resemble that. Anyway, y'all had to think on that. I resemble that remark. Anyway, but I did like to argue. And so it's something to really think about and to focus on. Put our mind on the way we deal with one another. Our reasonableness, the way we're gentle with one another. And then in the second part of verse 5 there, Paul goes on and says, what does he say? He says, the Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about everything. And I know these all kind of tie together. But here he's saying, trust in the Lord. He says, the Lord is at hand. The Lord is there. I mean, some people think this is like is talking about the Lord is about to come back or about to return. It could. I think it's kind of talking about, you know, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. And he says, the Lord is at hand. The Lord is with you. The Lord is among you. You know, you think of us, the Lord is here. The Lord is among us. Do not be anxious about anything. Why would you be anxious about anything? The Lord is there with you. The Lord is there. There's no reason to be anxious. You think about as far as if we're focused on Christ, focused on Him, that rejoicing's coming out. We're rejoicing in Christ. It affects our relationships with one another. We're going to be agreeable. We're going to work to come to get our differences settled. We're going to do that. We're not going to be selfish and hold on. I want to win this argument. And then that's going to be known to others that we're that way. And then the Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. So as we're staying focused on our citizenship, it doesn't make any sense to be anxious about anything here on this earth. You know, we worry about stuff. I don't have a job right now and I've worried a little bit. I was thinking about it. It just doesn't make any sense. Don't be anxious. The Lord will provide. He's there. He's with us. He's there. And he goes on and continues right here at the end of verse 6. But in everything. So don't be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So he's talking about prayer and supplication. So he says, instead of being anxious, don't be anxious. You have no reason in anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Thanking Him with thanksgiving, let your requests be made to God. So we see a thankfulness in our prayer, a thankful prayer life. So we can look at our situations around us and things that are going on. I mean, we struggle. We struggle through life, all of us. If you're a teenager, if you're a really young man like me, or middle-aged man like Dalton, no matter where you're at in your stage in life, though, there's struggles. There's things that you're going through with your children, with your grandchildren, all of those things that you worry about, that you're anxious about, all of those things. Well, if we have our focus in the right place and we're rejoicing in the Lord, we can pray even through those struggles with thanksgiving, knowing that God's in control of all those situations. He's in control. We don't have to worry about it. We just pray with thanksgiving. We ask Him. We tell Him. We don't tell Him. We ask Him. We tell Him our concerns or things that we would be anxious about. We turn those things over to Him with thanksgiving, knowing that He's in control. We don't have to worry about it. We don't have to worry. So we can, even when we're struggling, we don't have to worry. We know that God's working around us. And that type of thinking and attitude, that type of prayer that we're thankful, yet we make our requests known to God, what does it produce? Look in verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So this peace of God, it just surpasses any kind of understanding. It doesn't make sense that we're struggling through life, yet we thank God. We thank Him. And we just turn those things over to Him. But the results of that type of thinking is this peace of God that will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And then let's go on to verse 8. Right thinking. Okay, so we've got a right attitude towards one another. We've got a right place that we're putting our joy in. We're thinking in the right place. We rejoice in Jesus. We know that that's where the joy will come from. We're reasonable to one another. We're not anxious for anything because we know that God's with us. We turn all things over to Him in thankfulness. And we've been given this peace that protects and guards our hearts. And then this last section is, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. So whatever is true, what is true? The Word of God. We have the Word of God. Truth. It's true. We have it. Think on these things. The Word. Whatever is honorable, which that could be noble or honest. It's sort of like things that would deserve honor. You know, the way you're living in a way that's honorable. Think on these things. Whatever is just, which that word could mean righteous also. It's just, right. Those type of things, whatever those things are, think on those things. Whatever is commendable, which is like admirable, esteemable, meritable, praiseable. You know, you think of someone that's admirable, commendable. Whatever is commendable, those things, think on those things. If there is any excellence of character, if there's any excellence, think on those things. If there is anything worthy of praise, think on that. Think on those things. That's the things we need to fill our mind up with. We need to think about these things. And I want to ask you, what do you think about? You know, you think about yourself. What are the primary things that we think about? Are they those things? And this made me really think this morning, you know, I tend to, and I've done it in my past, where I thought all about something. And my tendency is to think all about one thing. I mean, it might be that car. You know, Dalton might remember in high school, I mean, that's the way we all were, I think. You know, you think about that perfect car with Krager's Super Sports 50s on the back. That was a long time ago. We didn't get the 25-inch rims or whatever. It was 15-inch real wide rims on the back. But you think, we thought of those things. You know, those are things that would dominate our mind. We all go through periods like that. It might be sports. It could be your favorite sports team. For teenagers, you know, you think about, it could be Facebook. You know, that can dominate your thinking or your mind. Sports, news. I was thinking about this. I was reading this text this morning as I looked at a news website. I looked at it, and then I looked at a news website, and I said, why am I looking at the news? Is that one of those things? No, it's not. I mean, those things can fill our minds up. Politics. We can spend spend hours and hours debating politics. I've done it. Economics. Man, I was almost in a couple classes being an economics major in college. And I think of those, you know, that can dominate my thinking. You know, what's going on with the economy, all those things. Career, actors, musicians, cars, just stuff. We can dominate our thinking with those things. All of those things are pulling at our attention. You know, they're trying to draw us away. They're all trying to distract us. So I'm saying, I'm encouraging you all, don't let them. Don't let those things distract you. Think on these things that Paul listed. Think on these things that are true, honorable, just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable. All of these things, think on these things. And then in verse 9, Paul goes on and he says, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. And I'm reminded, if you go back up in chapter 3, Paul was saying, imitate me in these. I'm going from memory. Imitate me, or people who follow after us, our teaching. Imitate us. And you see it here again. Paul says, what you've learned from me, the things you've learned from me, these things I'm telling you right now, what you've learned from me, what you've received from me, what you've heard, what you've physically heard from me, and what you've seen in me, in my life. He's saying that, imitate me again here. You see it. What you've seen in me, practice these things. He's saying be obedient. He's saying listen to what I'm saying here. Practice these things. And what? And the God of peace will be with you. And so when we look through this whole text here, you know, we can kind of conclude, but if we summarize all of it, we need to obey. We need to think about these things. You know, this is the first of the year. This is the first Sunday of the year. And I haven't thought of this till right now. This is the fourth. This is the first Sunday of the year. So you're approaching 2015, a brand new year, brand new start. I want to encourage you all to think about what you're filling your mind with. Is it stuff you're watching in movies? Is it the TV? Is it constantly watching the TV? What are you filling your minds with? Is it your favorite sports team? And I've done this too. You know, I'm watching the Razorback football, wondering of the recruits they're going to get. I have to watch myself. I could spend 20 hours a day. Well, no, I couldn't either. I can't stay awake that long anymore. But I could spend several hours a day thinking on those things. And I know you all have things that you struggle with the same way. I want to just challenge you in 2015, think about what you're filling your minds with. Think about it. Are you focusing? Are you filling your minds with the Word of God, with truth and all these good things? Are you thinking on those things? Are you thinking about what is something that's commendable? You know, thinking on those things. Are you finding all your joy in Christ? Are you doing those things? So I'm just going to encourage you, obey. And like Paul says here, he says it to you. What you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, All of these things, practice them. Put them on your mind. Consider them. Think rightly. And fill your mind with these things, not all that other stuff. Act this way towards others. Trust in the Lord. Be anxious for nothing, but in all things be thankful. Thankfully praying to God, knowing that Jesus is at hand. Think on these things, brothers. I encourage you, think on these things, brothers. Practice these things, brothers. And the God of peace will be with you. Stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Stand firm in the Lord in this way, my beloved. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, I thank you for this encouraging word that we have covered, Lord, today. Father, I just pray that you would, Lord, that you would make us each aware of things that we're filling our minds with that are not important, that aren't significant. But Lord, that we would think rightly, that we would think about one another rightly, that we would not have these type of disputes over just opinions or things like these women did, but that we would, Lord, that we would preference one another, and that we would, Lord, just agree in the Lord, that we would come to agreement in the Lord. And Father, I just pray that if there's anyone here that doesn't know you, that Lord, that the gospel has been told, has been spoken of today, that you came and lived, Lord, that you lived that perfect life and died and was buried and rose again. Father, I just pray that if there's anyone here that is not trusted in you, Father, that they would just see themselves the way that they are and see their need of the gospel and the truth in that word, that they can just trust and believe, Lord, and become citizens of this heavenly kingdom. Father, I just pray for each of us here, even ones of us that have been in the faith for a long time. We see these women in the church that had disputed, had worked side by side with Paul years ago, and now they're disputing. Lord, let us really look at ourselves and think about these things, and Lord, just to remember and remind one another to live this way and to focus on the things that really matter. Help us see things that, Lord, that we're filling our minds with that we just need to get rid of, and that we would fill our minds with these good things, that we would concentrate on these things. And Lord, I just pray that you would continue to grow us closer together. Father, I'm thankful for all that are here. Thankful for, Lord, the Fosters and all their families. Lord, I just pray that you would grow us together, that we would become one in you, and that we would, Lord, just come together and be a body of believers that glorifies you in not only the way that we work together, but also in the way that we live, the way that we treat one another, that people around us would see that and just go, what is going on there? And Father, just thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.